Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
We're going to begin this morning by asking us to use our imaginations. We've been going through a series that we're calling Identity Issues, thinking about what it means when we stand out from the world around us. And so I want us to begin by imagining that you are about to graduate from high school. Now, we've got a few that are preparing for that, and we're looking forward to celebrating our graduating seniors next week at Graymere, and so maybe that's really easy for you to visualize. For some of you, that might mean envisioning years in the future, what it'll be like when you graduate high school. For others of us, it may mean envisioning a few years ago, using our imaginations, kind of a few years ago, but imagine what's happening when you're about to enter into a new phase of life. Maybe you're starting your career, maybe you're continuing your education, whatever it is, you're entering that new phase of life, there's a question that comes up. And it comes up many times when we're experiencing transitions, but maybe most notably here, that question of, who am I? When people ask who I am, how do I define myself? And not just how do I describe myself, right? Not just what kinds of traits do I have, what kind of foods do I like, what's my favorite kind of music to listen to? Those are important questions, but those are questions that we can find the answer to fairly easily. But what about this question? Who am I? Deep in my identity, how would I describe myself? It's a pretty big question. The question, who are you, is one that all of us have to ask. And at various phases of our lives, we have to ask that question. How do we determine that? Maybe we look back at our past. We say, okay, what's brought me to this point? Maybe there are some influences in my past. Maybe that's who I am. Maybe that defines me. Well, all of us can think of experiences we had that have a big impact on us. We can think of people that we knew when we were younger that helped mold and shape who we are. Maybe we can think of some things that we went through that had a big effect on us. So what happens in our past is important, but does what happens in our past define our identity? Does that determine who I am? Is that everything that you would need to know about me if you just knew what I've been through? It's important, but is that our identity? A lot of times today when we think about finding our identity, we don't look backward, maybe we look inward. We think about what happens when we walk through life and go on a journey of self-discovery. What does it mean to discover things about myself, about who I am? And if we listen very carefully to the culture around us, the message we get about how to decide who we are, what our identity is to look inside ourselves. The answers aren't outside. No one else can tell us who we are. Let's look inside ourselves and find out who we really are. Think about all the movies, all the books that we've read that show the main character, and the main character is finally able to discover who he or she is only by looking inside. They can't rely on anybody else. They can't lean on anybody else. They've just got to find what's inside, and that's what's going to determine their identity. Is that what happens? Do I look inward for the answers? Well, when we ask that question, we also are reminded why conversations about identity can be sometimes so emotionally charged. For example, if I think my identity calls me to do something and you say that something isn't right, well, that's not just about my behavior, that's about who I am. Now I'm really upset emotionally because I've been taught that the way to discover who I am is to look inside. In fact, Scripture has a lot to say about what goes on the inside. Think about some of these verses that remind us of the importance of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Why is watching our heart important? Because that's where life comes from. Our heart really matters. Or Matthew 12, verse 34, where we're reminded of that phrase that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The overflow of what's inside us is going to come out in what we say. Or even earlier in that book, Matthew 5:18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. When Jesus is talking about clean and unclean, it's what's in our heart that can come out and can defile a man, that could say things, do things that aren't clean. So Scripture is clear that we are what is in our hearts. If I'm looking for who I am, I need to look for what's in my heart. What am I holding on to? What am I dwelling on there? That's going to define my identity. But there's another important element that God gives us in His Word that we often don't get in the culture around us. So if you were to ask the average person and say, do you agree with we are what is in our hearts? They might say, well, yeah, that sounds right. I look in my heart. I see who I am. I look internally on the inside. What am I? What am I wanting to represent? Who am I? That comes from what's in my heart. But there's also a very clear message that we see continually through Scripture that's important for us to dwell on. And that is, it's not just that we are what's in our hearts, but notice the control we have over what's in our hearts. When Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, he quotes from the Old Testament, Shema, that they would have been familiar with. He says, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, all of who you are. That is something that we can do. We can choose to love God with all our hearts. I can choose where my heart goes. I can choose where my heart is focused. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Someone asked Jesus, okay, what is someone who look like who follows God? What does a follower of God look like? Jesus says, well, their heart is devoted to God, and they're loving their neighbor. It's a pretty good description of the identity of someone who's following God. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he describes how you put off the old man, the old way that you live in Ephesians 4, he tells them that you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul says putting on a new self is something I can choose to do. It's not just that I look inside and I see, well, here's who I am, and there's nothing I can do about that. I've discovered who my identity is, and there's nothing that can be changed. Paul says, you can put that off, and you can put on a new self. And can you imagine anyone who could relate to that more than the Apostle Paul? Someone whose identity had been a zealous Pharisee of Pharisees that was going to persecute Jesus and had put off that old self and put on a new self when he understood who Jesus was. Paul says that who I am is something that I can choose. Or even when he writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, he tells them, here's what you need to think about. You think about what's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute. If there's anything excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Paul reminds us that it's within our power to choose what we dwell on. So let's think back to our question. Who am I? Who are you? Who are any of us? What is our identity? Scripture is true. Scripture is resounding with that message. We are what's in our hearts. But another truth from Scripture is we decide what's in our hearts. I decide what I place in my heart. I decide what I choose to prioritize. I decide to give my whole heart to God. I decide to dwell on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. I decide to put off the old man and put on the new man. I have some control. And we're going to be looking at some different issues over the next few weeks. We're going to be thinking about what family looks like, when family might stand out. We're going to be thinking about what God's Word says about sexuality, about gender, about the value of life, and how those things will cause us to stand out. But this morning, I want us to lay a foundation for that by being reminded that who we are, who our identity is, yes, it's in our hearts, but we also decide what is in our hearts. In a world that tells us, I'm powerless to determine who I am, I've just got to discover it. I've just got to kind of dig down and discover who I am. Scripture gives us a different story. Our identity is not something that we discover. It's something that God determines. If I want to have identity in Christ, it's something that is decided by God. So it changes our entire perspective. If instead of thinking about discovering who I am and discovering my identity, I'm thinking about determining my identity. Can you see that shift? Can you see how that changes? It makes a big difference. And as we think about speaking to a world where there's so much confusion over who we are, who I am, and so much of that is related to this idea that you can't tell me what to do, this is who I am, I can't change the way I am, I can't change what's in my heart, we need to listen to the words of Scripture. Our identity is not discovered, it's determined when I read God's Word. And that brings us to the passage that Graham read for us in Titus chapter 2. Paul's writing to Titus, who's in a place called Crete, a place that was not known for having a culture that was very consistent with worship of God. In fact, when we read some historians describing ancient views of Crete, there are a few that are positive, but there are several historical sources that paint a pretty bleak picture of what was happening there. Crete was known for providing mercenary soldiers to different countries. They're known for piracy. Some wrote about greed and wealth there. Paul even mentions in Titus that phrase that Cretans are always liars. This was not a context where it would have been easy to stand out. But we see Paul reminding Titus of what he's called to do and who the church is called to be. And he gives some specific roles for different elements of the church, for the older and for the younger, for the men and for the women. And Paul's laying out the way in which the church works together. And when we get to that passage in verse 11, we get to something that some scholars say sounds like what would be read at a baptism, something that would be read when someone becomes a child of God. And let's think through the elements of this passage here as we reflect on how we determine who we are. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." I just want us to pause right here. Notice the contrast between verse 11 and 12. If I had to define the word grace, I can tell you the first thing that would come to mind is verse 11, brings salvation. When I think of the grace of God, I think of salvation. But notice verse 12, that next phrase. Grace also instructs us. It teaches us. The language that Paul is using here draws from this understanding of teaching in the Greco-Roman world. It's not just that grace gives us something. Grace teaches us something. And sometimes that's the part that's easier to forget. What does grace teach us? Well, it teaches us how to live. And also in verse 13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. If I look at my identity and realize it's not something I discover, it's something that's determined. It's something that I can choose to allow God to determine my identity, or I can choose to allow someone or something else to determine my identity. But what's inside of me is going to be determined by what I allow to dwell there. The passages that we read about what's inside us, Jesus and the greatest command about our hearts and our soul and our mind and strength, or when Paul would write to the church at Philippi, here's what you think about. Here's the renewing of your mind in Ephesians 4:23. Did you notice how what we think about, what we dwell on, that's what's going to determine who we are? Am I going to allow God to determine my identity? And so as we read Paul writing to Titus, he reminds us here that not only does grace bring salvation, but grace also teaches us. Grace means there are certain things that I look out for. Grace tells me there are certain temptations that I look out for. I'm watching out for very specific things. And it's a good reminder for us that understanding God's grace is not something that I do passively. It's something I do actively. I like the way one author describes grace here. Donald Guthrie says, "Grace is personified in its task of educating us in the art of living." I like that phrase, the art of living. Grace teaches us how to live, that there are things we have to do. If I understand God's grace to be something I passively receive and I don't have any responsibilities, then I'm missing out on the second half of this passage. I'm missing out on how I'm called to live. And so what are the specific temptations, Paul says, we look out for? Paul says we deny ungodliness. What is it that I'm watching out for? Anything that's ungodly, that's not consistent with the God that I serve. So Christians in Crete needed to understand that they needed to be on the lookout for anything inconsistent with what they had decided to do when they serve God. Now, you've probably had this experience before. I know that I have. You're signing up for something, you're wanting to do something, and they flash up the terms and conditions. Right? Okay, by going on this website, you agree to these terms and conditions. By signing up for this specific account, you agree to these terms and conditions. Whatever it is, and there's that one button that's already kind of highlighted, all you have to do is hit enter that just says accept. I accept. Right? Or I accept all, or I accept this, I accept these charges, I accept whatever it is. It's just kind of easy when we're in a hurry to do something to just kind of click on the I accept. I mean, when we think about downloading apps or signing up for something, do we really carefully read all the terms and conditions, or do you just kind of hit, you know, I accept the terms and conditions. I just accept it. We live in a world that encourages us just to accept things. This is just the way things are. This is what's okay now. This is what we think is all right. We're just going to accept that. And what we get in Scripture is, that's not the way Christians function in the world. That we don't just accept things without thinking. That we discern things. Okay, does this fit in with what serving God looks like, or is this ungodly? And so in a place where there was a lot of wealth, apparently, and a lot of greed, Christians in Crete were called to say, okay, how people are using money. Do I want to accept ways that are ungodly, or do I want to look for ways that are consistent with serving God? In Crete, a place where people were known for not always telling the truth, not always being honest, Christians in Crete were called to say, okay, how I use my words, am I going to do that in a way that's consistent with faith in God, or a way that isn't? We also need to be careful, especially in the culture we live in, that when we're discerning things, that we don't just let the sins that we might have an issue with, or that we might even have a temptation for, kind of get a free pass. Well, you know, this isn't that big a deal. I tell you what a big deal is, it's this over here. We all have that tendency, but we're reminded here that Christians are called to deny ungodliness in every one of its forms, even the forms that are more of a temptation for me than they are for you. We're called to look out for that. Paul also tells us we're called to look out for worldly desires. What's a temptation we're thinking of? A desire that's not defined as a godly desire, but as a worldly one. And this is tough for us, because we often get the message that who we are is merely the sum of our desires. Who I am is merely what I want to do, how I want to live, how I want to act. And Paul says that's not the way it works. When we're Christians, our identity is not determined by our desires, but determined by our God. And so I have to identify. There might be some desires I have that aren't for me to gratify. They're for me to submit to the will of God. therefore me to put to death, to crucify with the old self, to realize that's a part of the way I used to live, but not the way I'm going to live now. And that's really, really tough. But if you notice that in our lives, we do choose which desires we gratify, right? There might be some things that someone wants to do and even says, well, I just desire to do this. But if someone else showed up, if an authority figure showed up, maybe no matter how badly someone wanted to take something in a store, if there's a police officer that walks by, well, that might change how we gratify our desires. We have the ability to decide, am I going to give in to what I want to do, or am I going to choose to do what God calls me to do? Even when we read about Paul describing desires that war within him, the thing that he wants to do is the very thing that he doesn't do, and the thing that he doesn't want to do is the very thing that he does. He's describing what it's like to grapple with sin. All of us struggle with that. But serving God means I'm determining my identity. I'm looking out for ungodliness. I'm looking out for worldly desires. And while we look out for specific temptations, we also live for some important principles. Grace means that we look out for specific temptations. It also means that we live for things that are determined by God, priorities that He's given us. And what are they in this passage? God prioritizes righteousness. Is something consistent with God's law? Is it consistent with God's truth? Then that's prioritized by God. How would I want people to describe me? Maybe we have adjectives in mind. We'd want people to describe us as successful. We'd want people to describe us as influential, as powerful, as smart, as savvy. Whatever that is, we're reminded of God's priorities are righteous. On the list of ways I want people to describe me, how high does righteousness rank? Titus 2 reminds us that it should rank pretty high. We live by the priorities of righteousness. We live by the priorities of hope. He describes the hope that's available in Christ, a hope that would help them endure whatever it is they were facing in Crete. Crete would not have been an easy place for Paul to leave Titus to minister. And it probably would not have been an easy place for people to become Christians. But there was a hope that would allow them to endure, a solid hope they could be fixed on. What is it that's getting me through each day? What's it getting me through my week? What's getting me through my year when I plan it out? Am I fixated on the hope that's available in Christ? And then notice, as he describes the people that were set aside for God's own possession, there's also work that's prioritized by God. There is work for God's people to do. And I think sometimes in our eagerness to make sure we realize there's nothing we could do to ever earn salvation, we might forget about the important priority of working for the Lord in our lives. That there were people of God's own possession. Notice the way that Titus 2 describes that at the end of verse 14. Zealous for good deeds. Am I zealous in working for the Lord? Am I enthusiastic about that? Am I fired up about going out and doing something for the Lord? You know, we can be fired up about a lot of things. And many of those things are good. But am I excited about working for the Lord? Is that what I want to talk to people about? Is that what I want to tell people about? You know, we can become almost evangelistic about all kinds of opinions that we have. I want to convince people I'm right about this, and I want people to know what I think about this, and here's my take on this. But am I willing to use that energy? Am I willing to use that level of enthusiasm in work for the Lord? That's a question that Titus 2 causes us to ask ourselves. Am I zealous to work for God? Or am I zealous to convince people that I'm a successful person in my career? Am I zealous to convince people that I'm right about whatever the cultural issue is, whatever the political issue is that's being discussed? Am I zealous to convince people that I live a certain lifestyle and have a certain status? Or am I zealous for the work of God? These are important questions, but they're identity questions. It's at the core of who we are, of who I am. When I look into my heart, if I discover something that is there that needs to be changed, the good news of Scripture is it can be. It's not something I'm helplessly discovering. As a Christian, my identity is something God's determining. There are going to be things that I need to look out for, and there are going to be things I need to live for. And often those things are going to be at odds with the world that we live in. Now, the reason I wanted us to spend so much time on this principle this morning is because it just is so countercultural to everything we see around us. I mean, so much of what we hear and what we see, even unconsciously accept, is this idea that I need to look inside myself to find all the answers. And if I'm looking inside myself to find all the answers, I'm eventually going to run up against a wall of frustration or of disappointment, because there are going to be questions that I can't answer. There are going to be things that I can't deal with. And one of the examples I think of, and I think I've shared this before, but it's worth mentioning again, especially because it's a biblical story. But years ago, when the movie The Prince of Egypt came out, a movie about the life of Moses, there were hundreds of consultants that were called in for this film. And it's an incredibly high-quality film. It's a musical. If you've never seen it, I mean, it's something that's incredibly well done, but it's also a movie. And you know what movies are like, right? They're going to be crafted around a specific narrative or a story or something that works well on screen. And so at the beginning of the movie, they talk about the artistic license that's there. And I understand that. I understand when we watch things, we're seeing some artistic license. But I couldn't help noticing that when Moses is leading the people and he gets to the Red Sea, and you have this scene where the Egyptians are coming behind them and everything is getting tense and the people are wondering what to do, in the movie, Moses takes a few steps into the water, takes his staff, remembers the time that God told him his staff would do wonders. He plants it in the Red Sea, and the waters part. It's incredibly visually dramatic. It's an important moment for the story. It's just not what happens in Scripture, right? In Scripture, when they come to the Red Sea, Moses doesn't look to himself. He listens to God, and God tells him what to do with his staff. And God tells him he's going to part the waters of the Red Sea. Do you see the difference? Do you see, we're not just looking inside ourselves and trying to think about what to do next. And by the way, in The Prince of Egypt, it's the same thing they did when Charlton Heston played Moses. The voice of Moses and the voice of God are the same voice. Kind of interesting. So instead of looking to myself for what does my voice think, what is the voice that sounds a lot like me tell me to do, Scripture tells us Moses listened to God. God told him what to do. I think that's helpful for us when we think about our identity. Instead of looking internally inside myself, what do I think I should do? Scripture reminds us we look externally. We look to God. God gives us some guidance. God determines our identity, my identity and yours. So what does that look like for us today? What does that look like if we don't live in Crete, but we live in Colombia and we're trying to serve God where we are? Well, there are some things we're going to be looking out for, some temptations that the grace of God teaches us to avoid. Maybe there's something right now in your life that's happening that's not godly, and you know it needs to be addressed. Maybe you've wrestled with it. How do I do it? What do I do about this? Maybe this is the moment that you can deal with that, that you can deny things rather than just hit accept. Maybe there's some desires you've been given into lately, and you know better. You know that you shouldn't. We've all been there before where we're doing things that we know that we shouldn't do. Maybe you need to take that desire and submit it to God. It could be there's something you need to share with your church family and ask for forgiveness. Maybe that's the choice that needs to be made. There are also priorities I need to pursue. Maybe a priority of righteousness is something that I need to start pursuing. Maybe you simply need to choose to spend more time in the things that help build your spiritual life than the things that could tear them down. When we think about hope, maybe it's time for you to recalibrate your life around the hope in Jesus and not whatever else it is that can fill our hearts and our lives. Instead of just living to get through the day and to get through the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, we can focus on that hope that gives us endurance. Maybe you're a little worn out spiritually this morning and you just need to be reminded of the hope that we have. What about the work that we do for Jesus? Is there a specific work, a specific ministry, maybe a specific step you need to take that you've been thinking about? We talked last week about the care group starting up. Maybe that's a ministry you can get involved in. Maybe there's something else. You know, maybe it's time for you to take a significant step spiritually. And maybe that doesn't even involve signing up for a ministry. Maybe it involves making a decision. I'm thankful we have the ability for people to worship virtually. And for those who can't be here with us, that's a wonderful opportunity. Maybe you're worshiping virtually, and maybe it's time to come back and to worship in person. Maybe that's a step that you can take. Maybe you've been involved in a ministry, but you've kind of been sort of tangentially involved, and maybe now your step is to say, I want to take a greater leadership role. I want to do work. I want to be zealous for working for the Lord. Maybe it's a conversation you need to have with a friend that you've been praying about and thinking about sharing the gospel with. Maybe now's that moment. When we think about who we are, we're not helplessly discovering who we are, and now we're trapped in our identity. We're looking to our hope in Jesus, and we're allowing God to determine who we are. If you need to make that decision this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, put off the old self and put on the new self, we would love to celebrate that with you and to help you in any way that we could. It may be that you could use some prayers of this congregation. Right after our worship time together, if you go out this doorway, a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and pray with you privately. Or maybe it's the church family that can encourage you at this time. Let's leave here determined to allow God to decide our identity rather than any other source that we might find anywhere else. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.